The Bible tells us that God is love. And for the next 2 months, we're going to be walking through our sermon series entitled Obey Love through the book of Philippians. We're going to be digging deeper and understanding what it looks like and how we can live a love that's reflective of the person, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But before we can dive into the text in Philippians, I believe that it's important that we take a look at the book of Acts and understand what went into the church in Philippi being birthed and raised up. Because it's only in understanding how the church in Philippi came to be that we can truly understand and appreciate the book of Philippians that we're getting ready to walk through, and that we can make sure we rightly glean from this treasure trove to go deeper in our faith and obey love. So I want to take a few moments just to look back at Acts chapter 16 and give a high-level overview of how the church in Philippi came to be. The word lets us know that Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke set out on what was Paul's second missionary journey. Paul was looking to share the gospel in Asia Minor. And after several attempts to make his way into different cities, we find out in Scripture that Paul was not permitted to preach the gospel in Asia Minor because the Holy Spirit had forbidden it. So Paul found himself working his way across Asia Minor, was on the far end in a port city called Troas, and looking to see what is God leading them to do. And Acts chapter 16, verse 9 tells us a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So Paul didn't set out looking to share the gospel in Macedonia or in Philippi, but now, after having this vision, Paul didn't have a problem making a hard left and traveling across water to make his way into the region of Macedonia. So Paul lands on the shores of Macedonia and makes his way into Philippi to share the gospel. There was one reason and one reason alone why Paul was in Philippi, and that was to preach the gospel. But unlike other cities that Paul would have found in Asia Minor, there was no synagogue. So Paul was not able to keep with his typical tradition of going into the synagogue and sharing the gospel first. So Paul finds himself by a river where it was a place of prayer. And there were several women gathered and praying and talking. And Paul makes his way over to them and preaches the gospel. And the scripture tells us in verse 14 that one who heard us was a woman named Lydia. And it says that the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And so then Lydia and her entire household comes into the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. They answer the call and they keep the commandments of Christ. And then Paul continues to stay in Philippi, and it becomes his custom to make his way to this river, the place of prayer, to share the gospel. And while he was doing this, there was a young lady who was being an annoyance, and Paul took care of the problem, and the people that were owners, because this woman was a slave of this young lady, were not pleased with the way Paul handled the problem. And they went to the magistrate, the scriptures tell us, and complained and said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city." And in verse 23 of chapter 16 in the book of Acts, it reads, "And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely." And so now we find Paul and Silas beaten, battered, and bruised, and in the inner part of what is already an unpleasant prison. And then the scripture lets us know that at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. And as Paul and Silas prayed and praised the Lord in the middle of a prison that was already unpleasant, the earthquake shook the foundations of the prison. And the Bible tells us that the doors opened and the shackles fell off. And the jailer was terrified because at this point he figured he lost all the prisoners and that would be reason for death. So he was going to make it a little less painless and take his own life. But Paul cries out and says, no, we're all still here. And so the jailer, not being able to truly believe it, calls for some light. They bring in some light, and the jailer sees that they're all still there. And the scriptures tell us that the jailer fell down before Paul and Silas. And then in verse 30 through 32, we see the scene. It says, then he, being the jailer, brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his household. And then verse 34 tells us, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. It was to Lydia and her household, to the jailer and his household, and to all the other saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi that Paul wrote this letter. To those who had heard the gospel and responded by accepting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and by keeping his commandments. They had become partners in the gospel from the first day until now, Paul says. And because of this partnership, Paul thinks of them a certain way and prays for them a certain way. And that's what we read in Philippians chapter 1, verse 3 and 5. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. But see, Paul understood that their partnership in the gospel was not due to his powerful preaching. Paul understood that their partnership in the gospel was not the result of their intellectual prowess to understand the deeper things of God. It was because the Lord had begun a good work in them. And I pray that we on this morning are humble enough to realize that our partnership in the gospel is not the result of powerful preaching by Tyler Jones or by poor preaching by Michael Darbus, or that you have passed your class in molecular biology or have a PhD in nuclear physics, but it's because the Lord has begun a good work in you and in me. And to the one who may be in this place on this morning that does not have a partnership in the gospel, I want to encourage you that today is the day and now is the hour. The Lord is looking to do a good work in and through you. And you may ask, how do you know this, Michael, with such confidence? Because you're sitting in a room hearing the gospel. And you and I couldn't have made that up on our best day. So if you are hearing the word of God, then God wants to do a good work in you. And like Lydia heard the preaching of the gospel from Paul and her heart was opened by the Lord, I pray that your heart too is being opened by the Lord. And like the jailer who was ready to take his life because he thought that there was no reason to live, but then turned from being one who was going to take his life to being one who was willing to give his life to Christ. My prayer is that you too will open up your heart and hear the gospel and come to Jesus. See, we can just skip right over and now go through the rest of Philippians and act like everybody knows what it means to have a partnership in the gospel with God. But if you are not one who has come to answer the call of Christ and to keep the commandments of Christ, there's something lacking in your love. And before this hour is over, it is my heartfelt and deepest, sincerest prayer that we would all be willing to obey love. Whether you are not a believer or whether you've been a believer for decades, there are deeper depths and higher heights to dig into the heart of God. And we're going to see that in just a moment. Paul has full assurance of these believers in Philippi, that the good work which God began in them, the good work, the same good work that God has begun in you and in I, that he will complete it till the day of his return. He says that in verse 6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Now, this could seem like a bodacious claim. Like, Paul, how are you really going to say that you're confident that God is going to complete the good work which he began? Well, Paul had reason to believe that. But Paul also would encourage them to continue so that that would be true. Because God never does an unfinished work. But Paul could see, based on their confession of faith, but also because they were continuing in that confession, that Paul would believe that God was going to complete the good work which he began. And so Paul writes in verse 7, "It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel." See, not only were they partners in the gospel from the first day until now, but Paul also realizes that they are co-partners in grace. So they aren't just looking like they're saved, they're acting like it too. And Paul says that this faith has a certain look and feel to it. They're not sideline saints. They're on the front lines fighting the good fight of faith. And that good fight looks a little different than we may like to present it in our comfortable culture called America. This good fight meant that they were partnering with Paul in prison. Paul is writing this letter from what many biblical scholars believe to be a Roman prison. And this doesn't mean that all the believers in Philippi actually relocated and said, "Hey, make some room, Paul. We want to get comfy in this prison with you." No, but they sent someone, the scriptures will tell us as we continue to walk through Philippians, Epaphroditus, to take some gifts to Paul so that they can care for him in prison. Now, see, most believers, most followers of Christ may be misconstrued in their thinking to believe that if a believer is in prison, they must not be behaving in a way that's God-honoring. But that's not what the believers in Philippi understood. They understood that it gets messy when you're living for Jesus. And see, the very thing that Paul did when he was in Philippi, when he was in the prison, door open, chains falling off, instead of walking out the door, Paul has a seat. Says, "I belong here." And it was because Paul was not willing to flee his pain that the jailer was able to find Jesus. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying. That's good all to myself. I'm just going to have a moment. You better preach, boy. I'm talking about you doing a good job. Man, when you stop and think about that for just a moment, right? We sit here and think that for some reason, when I come to Jesus, I'm supposed to be on a seat that's comfy and cozy. And I'm supposed to coast in to the kingdom on the seat of do nothing. You made that up. You did not read that in the scriptures. See, if we understand how the church was birthed in Philippi, then we could understand rightly that being a partner in the gospel, being a partaker in grace, is anything but comfortable. It's a little uneasy. And so the believers in Philippi didn't shy away when Paul was in prison again. Like, "Paul, you're making a habit of this prison thing, aren't you?" They sent help, and they were willing to partner with him in prison. But not only did they partner with him in prison, as partakers, they were also defending and confirming the gospel, meaning when they heard heretical teaching, they were willing to stand up and defend the faith and say, "You're going to get that mess up out of here. You're not going to come in here talking about prosperity as though there's no pain." Now, there may be some prosperity, but that's going to be balanced out with pain. So we're going to preach the whole counsel of God. And not only were they willing to fight against heretical teaching, they were willing to do the very same thing that Paul did that sent him to Philippi in the first place. Preach the gospel to the least and the lost. They were looking to advance the kingdom for the glory of God. So it was right for Paul to feel the way he did, that the good work which God began in you, he will complete it till the day that Christ returns, because you are partners with me in the gospel from the first day until now, and you are co-partners with me of grace, fighting the good fight of faith. But Paul also knew that for this work of God to be complete, it didn't just mean that God was going to do all the work. We are partners with Christ. So there was also a work that needed to be done. So while there were partners and co-partners, Paul was praying for them that they would continue to grow. In other words, I see your love. I'm experiencing it. I'm feeling it personally as you have sent Epaphroditus to come and pour into me. I hear how you're defending and fighting for the faith. And I'm praying that you never become stagnant. See, because we can't rest on the past, we must continue to press toward the mark for the higher calling in Christ Jesus. So this same Paul, who finds himself in prison, is encouraging the people to press in and to obey love. And so Paul writes, verse 9, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment." So Paul here gives us a recipe for how we can live in obedience to love. This recipe reminds me of how my mother used to cook in the kitchen. My mother no longer is as agile in cooking the way that she did, and all of her recipes are gone now. I'll never have those good black rice and beans again. But that's all right. But the reason why I won't is because when my mother would cook, she had no measurements. Like, "Mom, how much water?" "You just feel it." "How much rice?" You're just gonna shake it. You're not gonna measure that. And she would just put in two and then taste it. Like, "Nope, it needs a little bit more." She could feel that thing. And I don't know how she did it, but every time, no recipe, every time, spot on good. Paul is saying, I want to give you this recipe, that if you follow this recipe, you too will be able to make a dish that'll be spot on good every time. This recipe requires a whole lot of love. He says, I pray that your love may abound more and more. This word abound means to have an abundance above and beyond. So in other words, what Paul is saying, I pray that your love may be enough and to the point of overflowing. But then he goes on to say more and more. So I want you to be able to love out of the overflow that's overflowing in that overflow. But that's not enough in and of itself. That love also needs to have knowledge and all discernment. How much? Just keep sprinkling, baby, until you get enough. Just keep on sprinkling. All discernment. And this is important because without the right recipe, it may look good. It may smell great. But when you bite into it, just something not right. Something not right. I think it meant baking soda and you put baking powder. Yeah, just this. Something doesn't taste too good. But if we follow this recipe, we will be able to live a life, Paul says, that will allow us to accumulate fruit of righteousness. Look what Paul says in verse 10 and 11. With this recipe, he says, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. If you get this recipe right, you will approve, you will apply, and you will accumulate. You will approve what is excellent. In other words, you're not settling for what's good. I got to get what's great. Amen. Right? There are things that we settle for that look good, sound good, smell good, but something just not right. Something just not right. But if we have love with knowledge and with all discernment, we won't be fooled by fool's gold. Or I'll know the real thing from the fake thing. See, individuals that have to have a job of studying what a real bill is versus a false bill, they don't study a million different false copies. Just know the real thing. And you know the real thing, then you'll be able to see a false thing when it's coming. Right? You'll be able to approve what is of God. And if you can approve what is of God, then you will be able to apply the excellent thing that you just approved, that you just tested. And if you do that, the Bible says that you will be pure and blameless on that day. See, because who approves of something and then does something different? A fool. And I don't believe I'm speaking to a room full of fools. If you know that something is real and something is right and you've tested it out, and it's no longer a hypothesis or a theory, but you know that this is real, then when you have tested that, you do the real thing. You do the right thing. And as you live for Christ doing what God's will is, you will be pure and blameless on that day. And as a result of that, you will accumulate fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone to the glory and praise of God. I like how Paul said it in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Paul says our minds need to be renewed, need to be transformed. We need to think, act like God. And when we do this, we will know what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will. See, we have a challenge in our culture because we like to live love absent of knowledge and all discernment. And there's a name for that. It's called social activism, right? We are good to do good things. I want to feed the homeless. I want to house those who are impoverished. I want to stop disease from spreading. I want to end world hunger. All good things. But are they God things? You say, well, yes, God cares about the homeless and the hungry. He most certainly does. But know this, God doesn't care about man's social agenda. I know. So let me go ahead and read the Bible before you all think that he's just making stuff up. No, I'm not. It's in the Word. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Hold on. You mean to tell me I prophesied in the name of the Lord? I preached the gospel in the name of the Lord? I've cast out demons in the name of the Lord? And I'm hellbound? Something's not right about that. Right, because what we do only matters if we have the heart behind it and are doing it for the Lord. Everything that's good is not of God. And God is not looking for us to do good things. He's looking for us to do God things. And while God may be calling you to feed the hungry, there's more to it, people. God doesn't want us to just fill bellies. He wants us to address the hole in people's soul. Listen, Paul went to Philippi for one purpose and one purpose alone, and that was to preach the gospel. It's a crying shame for us to sit here and know the truth. That there's a heaven, thank you, Jesus, but there's a hell. And how can I, in good faith, just make myself feel good to give you things that are good and not help you to see God? How can I sit here and say, here's a meal, I hope you live well. Or here's some medicine, I hope you feel better. We're all gonna die, whether it's from hunger, disease, or just good old age. We're not going to stay here forever. So if we're not purposefully pouring into people the gospel of God, then we're leaving them in a state of death. And God says it's better to go to heaven maimed than to go to hell whole. Let me be a poor beggar with wounds in this earth, but be in the bosom of Abraham than to be rich on this earth and to find myself in hell begging for a drop of water. But if we don't grab a hold of the truth, we'll do a whole lot of loving things, but it's not living for the Lord. You don't believe me? Okay, one more. John chapter 6. Jesus just finished feeding 5,000 people. You're never going to feed 5,000 people, at least not the way Jesus did. But yet, that wasn't the agenda. Jesus didn't walk away from that saying, yes, just fed 5,000 people, it was a good day. They're not hungry today. No. Jesus fed 5,000 people because that would demonstrate to the people that he was, in fact, the Messiah. But then later on in the same chapter, we go down and the 5,000 or so people come back over to the other side and want to talk to Jesus because he just fed them. And this is what Jesus says to them, Matthew or John chapter 6, looking at verse 26. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life." See, I didn't say this. It's in the Word. And if you have one of those special Bibles, it's in red. I will read on. He says, "But for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him God the Father has set his seal." Now they're wondering, okay, well then how do I get this food for eternal life? And Jesus doesn't leave them in suspense. He answers their question. Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus will not respond. You'll see in just a moment. Go feed 5,000 people. Stop world hunger. Bring peace on earth and goodwill toward men. No, Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." The work of God is that we partner with the Son of God to advance the gospel in the name of God. That's what the work of God is. So I'm not saying don't feed the hungry. I worked at the Raleigh Rescue Mission for a year. Feed the hungry, help the homeless. But what I'm saying is when you give that sandwich, make sure you give the gospel. At least say Jesus loves you. We are not here to advance a social agenda. We're here to propagate the gospel, to let somebody know that salvation is just a stone's throw away. As a matter of fact, it's even closer. All you need to do is believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus is, and you'll be a partner in the gospel. One step away. But why then is our love falling flat? Why is there, see, this is the kind of teaching that gets you in trouble, Michael, but it's the truth. Why are there so many churches in the city of Raleigh, city of Durham, city of Chapel Hill, but yet it almost seems like Jesus is absent? Oh, we're doing a whole lot of loving things, but it's absent of knowledge and all discernment. And the reason why knowledge is so important, and you can't love like the Lord without it, is because how can you love like that which you don't know? I've had the privilege, I say, of being married for 16 years. I've known my wife for 20. And I know that my wife has a gluten intolerance and a dairy issue, I call it. And the other day we went out to eat with a family in Durham. And just not even thinking about it, I grabbed some butter and put it on my potato and I take a couple of slices, being loving and serving my wife, and put the butter on her potato and wonder why she looked at me like, "What are you doing, man?" "Well, she doesn't do dairy." So it's like, well, if you know me, why are you putting dairy on my potato? Are you trying to kill me? Like, do you know what happens to my insides when I have dairy? I do, but she's not here. She'll be here at 5:00, and this will not be the one that's getting recorded. So, you know, we know this. So why are you giving me dairy? You're right. If I know you and I'm looking to live out love for you, I'm not going to give you the things that are not good to you. So if I know God,
I know the heart of the Lord, then why in the world do I think that I should be looking to be comfortable? See, this is Paul writing from prison, saying that the most loving thing that you can do is sometimes to stay in prison. I mean, it's a foolish person, is it not, who sees the gates open, the chains fall off, and says, yeah, I'm just going to hang out right here. You have been beat within an inch of your life, bloody, battered, and bruised. They didn't put any bandages on you. Instead, they put cold chains on you. And now that you have the opportunity, God has set you free, Paul. Run, Paul, run. No, you're just going to sit there? Why, Paul, why would you do that? Because I came to Philippi with one purpose. And that was to preach the gospel. And if that means that I need to sit here in this painful situation so that this jailer might know about Jesus, and that God can do a complete work in his life and cause his whole household to be saved, then I sit in this pain for as long as God would purpose me so that somebody else can be saved. But the reason why there's a church on every corner and Jesus seems to be absent in America is because we're trying to live comfortable. And God didn't call us to that. He didn't call us to sit back and act like it's all good and everything is going well. There are people out here that are being ravaged by sin, and we have the answer. He's called Jesus, and we sit on it. And God is saying, no, I'm calling you to obey love. And when you really know love, I'm talking about the kind of love that leaves heaven and comes to earth and hangs on a cross for a sinner that's going to spit and mock him and ridicule him and then turn around and say that he isn't really the Son of God, but yet he's going to come anyway. When we know that kind of love, and with all discernment, we can sense that God wants me to stay in prison, that God wants me to sit in this pain for a moment. Why? Because Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. And the Father didn't send Jesus to just hang out and have a party on earth. He sent Jesus to live a painful life so that we don't have to live eternity in pain, separated from God. So then if we are going to obey love, we first have to get to know God. Because it's only in knowing God that we would be able to discern a move of God and then approve that which is excellent, that which is acceptable and good, that which is the will of God. And that, my brother and sister, is going to mean some moments of discomfort. I think about how I got to the place that I'm standing right now in Vintage Church. I didn't grow up in a ministry that looked anything like this. I didn't grow up in a ministry where people just sit down and are quiet and look at you, look at them as they look at you. And I see you nodding. And he's like, well, you see me nodding. I grew up in a ministry where people would stand up and shout back at you. And as crazy as it may sound, to let you know that they loved you and they thought you were doing good, they may throw something at you. So we didn't just say silence cell phones. We said put them away. Right? So that's the kind of environment that I grew up in. But why am I in this kind of environment now? Because I believe that God is looking to do something much greater than a denomination or much greater than our comfort and much greater than what people think a move of God looks like. But if I did not come to know God, there's no way that I would have made myself uncomfortable. And I don't even have time to tell you of all the discomfort that I felt over the past 8 years transitioning from what has been called a Pentecostal background to a much different kind of a background. But for Jesus, it's well worth it. For the Lord, there is no amount of discomfort that we should be willing to walk away from. Because if we don't sit in discomfort, we will not be those who experience the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ.
You are trying to live out a faith, and I am trying to live out a faith that can only be lived out if it's informed by who God is. For 2 months, we're going to talk about obey love. And this is not going to be a slap your neighbor, high five, throw something at the preacher kind of a word. This should be that kind of word that caused you to say, I need some gauze, because that cut going in, but it healed going out. This should be that kind of word that I pray that you feel uncomfortable for 2 months. Right? Because if we can feel uncomfortable in these seats, then we can live on mission out in this world. But if we can't get uncomfortable for Jesus in here, how are we going to be uncomfortable for Jesus on the job? Where people are ready to stone you if you say Jesus. We have to live a love that's reflective of the love that has been lived out in our lives. And that, my friends, looks different than what we've been told. There are some prisons that God is looking to send us to. And they may not be physical, literal prisons, but you know where you are. I didn't even say this the last hour, so this has to be for somebody in this room this hour. You know where you are. And the Lord is saying, don't abandon ship. Stay right there in the discomfort. Yes, poor management, stay there. Unpleasant situations in the home environment, stay there. People talking about me, stay there. Because it's in that place that the love of God can truly shine bright. You don't need a light on the sun, but you can use a little flicker of a candle in a cave, and it changes your whole environment. The Lord is looking for us to be a light of His love in some dark spaces. We need to stop running from the darkness, acting like we're on the defensive, and start to turn and be on the attack for the kingdom. So if you're a partner in the gospel, and if you're a co-partner in grace, then Paul is saying it's time for us to grow and to go. We need to have a love that, yes, abounds to the point of overflowing and overflowing and overflowing some more, but it needs to be seasoned and saturated in knowledge and all discernment. Know God, and let the God you know mess up every idea and thought that you had, so that you can say like Paul, I planned on going into Asia Minor, but you said Macedonia? Macedonia, man up, here we go. I would prefer not to be beaten and put in prison, but that's where you want me to be so that someone else can come to know you? Here we go, doors open, chains off, Michael, run. God has me right here. How do I know? Because I know Him. And my discernment tells me that this is where God has for me to be. Because I serve the kind of God that puts people in uncomfortable situations so that somebody who's lost in sin might come to know their Savior. Oh, obeying love is going to be a whole different type of series. It's going to be a good one. It's going to be a God-honoring one. It's going to be a type of series that takes Vintage Church Durham from the cusp of making a decision. An impact in Raleigh and in Durham and in North Raleigh and in Cary, and causes us to take the triangle by storm, because we're not afraid to live on the front lines. We're not afraid to live like the Lord. So I encourage you and I pray for you that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. And in that space, with this recipe, please hear the Spirit of the Lord. Approve what is excellent. Stop settling for what's good and start going for what's God. No more good things. We're about God things. And once you have approved, have tested that excellent thing, then do it. Apply it to your life so that you can live pure and blameless. And if you do that, you will accumulate the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. So I leave you with a challenge. I would ask you to raise your hands, but we know how that works. If I ask you to raise your hands, five people willing, you'd be like, oh, well, I guess I should too, so that it doesn't look like I'm not willing. So I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but you know what's in your heart. Are you willing to obey love? See, because an obedient response to love is all in. God is not looking for an 80-20 split. He's not looking for you to keep 40 and give him 60. You're either all in for God or you're not in at all. And God is saying, will you come and give your all to me? Will you and I be willing to get uncomfortable so that someone else can experience the comfort of Christ? If you are, then my prayer for you is that God will strengthen you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you and give you peace, because the places he's getting ready to send us is not going to be comfortable, but the things that he's going to do through us is going to blow the minds of the people that he sends around us. I'm telling you now, I feel the Spirit of God in this place, that if you would be willing to live on mission for the Messiah, you're about to mess up the plans of the enemy. And not just in your life, but in the life of your family members, the life of your friends. The days of living a love that has limits are over for the people of God. My love is not going to be based on your behavior. I'm going to love you beyond that. I'm done, and some of you need to make this declaration even today. I'm done living based on what you do. I'm not going to cut your tires because you talked about my wife. I'm not going to talk bad about you and hold a grudge because I don't think you're deserving of it because the way that you think or the things that you do. No, because of the finished work of the cross and what God has done in my heart, I'm going to love you even though it doesn't look like you're worthy of love, because I remember a day where love met me in my mess and loved me to life. And so now I'm going to sit right here so that you can experience the same love that'll change your life. At some point, people of God, we have to realize who God is, what he's done, and then be willing to do the same. Copy Christ. Obey love. To what end? To the end of being willing, to not counting equalness with God something to be grasped, but be willing to leave heaven, take on flesh, and subject yourself to death, even death on a cross, the most humiliating and shameful death. Let this mind be in you too. I'm willing to leave my comfort, and you know what your comfort is, so that I can look more like Christ. Put on the garment of pain and persecution so that someone can understand the promise of salvation. I encourage you to raise your hearts and come to Jesus. If you don't know him, come, be a partner. If you do know him, come and grow deeper. But for all of us, there's a step that we need to take. And I pray that we'll take that step and obey love.